It's my privilege to be with you this morning, and I want to say, first of all, thank you for loaning Tim out this morning to come speak at my church. We are in prayer at Crowder's Creek in Gastonia about whether or not the Lord would have us join you folks with regard to the mission efforts in Belize. And so I would ask for your prayers for our church. We have not come to a point, I would say, yet where we know that God's calling us to do this, but I'm really hoping that we do come to that point by God's grace and His mercy. So I want to thank you for loaning Tim out this morning. It's my privilege to be here. I've been here before for worship, probably a couple of years ago when I was on vacation. Before I moved to Gastonia, I pastored the ARP Church in Alabama, and I would come visit my parents and my in-laws in Hickory. I was born and raised in Hickory, and so was my wife. So I've been here and visited with you before, and it's my privilege to be with you today. But today we're going to be looking at a passage out of Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 today, and I'm not sure how familiar you are with Jonah, but I know we as children learn about Jonah very often in Sunday school, at the very least, and of course the whale and being swallowed up by the whale and all. But I want to talk to you today about Jonah in light of revival. First of all, let me just say a few words about Jonah himself. He was a real prophet in Israel. He lived 700 and some years before Christ. We know that more than likely he was from a devout Jewish family, because if you look at chapter 1 of Jonah, you see that he was the son of Amittai. And if you look up what Amittai means, you know, the Hebrew names all meant something. It means truthful or loyal. So it's very likely that Jonah was very from a devout Jewish family. And the story of Jonah is really his autobiography. You see, Jonah writes the book of Jonah, but he writes it in the third person. You know, if you read through it, he doesn't say, "I did this and I did that." He writes as if it's as if someone else wrote the book. But see, he's writing his own story. That's what's going on here in the book of Jonah. And what we see with Jonah is a mirror of ourselves. Sometimes that can be encouraging. Sometimes that can be convicting when we look at Jonah. Because Jonah is a roller coaster as far as his devotion to God. And we can sometimes have a roller coaster life in our time with walking with the Lord as well. And so let's give our attention to God's holy word from Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And as he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God's holy word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, you are the one through your Holy Spirit that inspired the writing when Jonah put pen to paper and wrote this. And it is only through that same Holy Spirit, you, O Lord, that we can attain through your word what we are here to get. And so we ask, Lord, that you would work for the sake of your glory, the sake of your holy name, that you would work your word into our hearts, and that you would give us hearts and minds that are supple and receptive, and that we would be looking to be changed. We just sang about it. We just heard the choir sing about it, and that we would sincerely now see our words come to fruition in our own hearts through the preached word and your Holy Spirit applying it through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. ARP minister Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book about Jonah, and he quotes a man named J. Edwin Orr, who wrote about the second evangelical awakening in Wales in the 1800s. I want to read you just a little excerpt. 1859 in Northern Ireland, not Wales, in a town called Coleraine in Northern Ireland in 1859. It says, a schoolboy under deep conviction of sin seemed so incapable of continuing his studies that the kind teacher sent him home in the company of another boy already come to faith in Christ. On the way home, the two boys noticed an empty house and entered it to pray. At last, the unhappy boy found peace and returned immediately to the classroom to tell his teacher, I'm so happy I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. This innocent testimony had its effect on the class, and the boy after boy slipped outside. The principal, standing on something to look out of the window, looked at the boys kneeling in prayer around the schoolyard, each one apart. The principal was overcome, so he asked the converted schoolboy to comfort the other boys. And soon the whole school was in a strange disorder, and the pastors were sent for and remained all day dealing with seekers after peace, schoolboys, schoolgirls, teachers and parents, and neighbors. And this went on until 11 o'clock that night. A few days later, an open-air meeting was held nearby to hear one or two of these new converts. So many thousands of people attended, they didn't expect that many, that it was deemed advisable to divide the crowd into separate meetings, each individual meeting being attended by a pastor, local pastor. The people stood motionless until the very last moment when an auditor cried in distress. Several others likewise became prostrated, bewildering the ministers who, having had no experience like this before, scarcely knew how to help the people. Pastors spent all night ministering to the people, and when the sun arose, the following day was spent in the same manner. Revival. You know, we hear stories like this. We read stories like this. And maybe we have trouble relating to them. You know, we may be thinking, you know, that's nice. That's great. But maybe we don't really believe that we can see something like that happen right here in this area. How did it happen? Well, God used one little schoolboy. One little schoolboy who was deeply convicted of his sin, who felt guilty and condemned before a holy God, and he was sent home by his teacher with another boy that had recently come to faith in Christ, and that boy led him to pray in an outbuilding and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he repented, that little boy, and he found peace with God for the first time in his life. What did he say? I'm so happy I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. That was the extent of his testimony. And God used this little simple testimony to convert thousands of people in the Coleraine, Ireland area. And one boy experienced true revival in his heart. And God used his testimony. And thousands then experienced true revival in their own hearts. Will we ever see something like this happen? No one knows except God. But how could we see it happen? If it was God's will for it to happen, how could we see it happen? And what we see in this chapter here, Jonah chapter 3, is two things. First of all, we must experience revival in our own hearts, first and foremost. what this choir sing about. We must experience that in our own hearts. And secondly, we must experience revival through God working through us in other people's hearts after we have first had Him work through our hearts. Let's look at the text together. First of all, we must receive revival in our own hearts first, and that is exactly what had happened to Jonah here. Now, Jonah was already a genuine believer at this point and before this point, but he had backslidden badly. Now, if you remember the story, he had rebelled against God's word. In chapter 1, God had come to him and spoke to him and said, go to Nineveh. Go to the Assyrians, their arch enemies, the Jews' arch enemies. Go to these people and give them the message, my message to them. Go preach to them. But what did Jonah do? Jonah rebelled. Jonah said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. In fact, I'm going to get on a ship and I'm going to go to Tarshish, which is a town in that time completely on the other side of the known world. Not only am I going to run from God, I'm going to run as far away as I can from God, he said. And then there were consequences, like there always are when we run from God, when we turn from God's word. There were consequences. There was this storm that God sent. There was the sailors who were affected. And, you know, if you remember the story, Jonah had to admit in front of the sailors that he was running from his own God. Terrible testimony to the sailors. The sailors eventually threw him overboard and he was in the ocean. And he almost drowned. And you know what the worst part of the consequence was, though? He was estranged from God. That was the worst one. Worst consequence. And at his lowest point, when he's sinking down in the ocean, when he's about to drown, it seems, from the text, God sends a fish to swallow him and keep him for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah's got some time to think, because when you're in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, that's all you can do. Think and pray. And so he thinks, and he prays, and he repents, and he turns from his sin, and he turns to God, and he again feels God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's mercy and His grace despite his gross sin and in rebellion and the fact he didn't deserve a single bit of God's grace. And he knew it. And he felt this, and he felt God's fatherly care and love for him yet again, that he knew that he didn't deserve, and God's grace upon him. And what does he do? He worships God from the fish. Verse 9 of chapter 2, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. He worships God and he recommits himself to the Lord to follow God and His word. Verse 9, he says, I will pay what I have vowed. What I didn't do the first time, follow what you said to go to Nineveh, I will do it now. I'm done running. And what happens? He is ready to be used again. God is ready to use him. And so God tells the fish to spit him out on the dry land because he's now ready to be used. What had happened to Jonah? In the belly of the fish, Jonah experienced personal revival in his own heart. That's what happened to Jonah. Can you relate to Jonah's personal revival? You know, we've all backslidden as Christians. We've all had God's word convict us, and then we've rejected it. And we've experienced the consequences of that. Maybe the consequences were obvious in some cases. Maybe they weren't so obvious, but there are always consequences for rejecting God's word. And then maybe you ask God for help. God, help me. And you repented and you turned from your sin and turned back to God and experienced His mercy and His grace and His help. But let me ask you again, have you experienced revival in your own heart personally, like Jonah? And how would you know if you had? And I think the text gives us two characteristics here with Jonah and the Ninevites to show us what personal revival looks like, okay? The first characteristic is faith in God. Now, there are two types of faith here in the text. First of all, there's saving faith. There is the time when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the very first time in our lives, like the Ninevites did. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3 that so the people of Nineveh believed God. Literally in the Hebrew there it says believed in God. In God. Not his factual existence. That's not what that refers to, although they did believe that, but that's not the central part of what they believed. I mean, the devil believes in God's factual existence. Not that he is one of many gods. Desmond Alexander put it like this. The original language there denotes more than just believing what someone has said. In other words, what Jonah had told them. It expresses the idea of trusting a person. It reminds me of what the Bible says in Genesis 15 when the Bible says that Abraham believed in God or in the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. There are some that doubt whether or not these Ninevites had true saving faith, and I would disagree with that simply and primarily because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. To the unbelieving Jews, he says to them this, the men of Nineveh, talking about these Ninevites, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You see, on the testimony of Jesus, these people, Ninevites, they really did believe in God in a saving way. You see, the first aspect is a personal revival is true saving faith. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him, there's the in Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you done that? I'm not asking if you've grown up in church. I'm not asking if you know the Bible. I'm not asking you if you believe this or that. I'm asking you, have you thrown it all on Jesus and you're resting everything on him, your eternity? That's what these Ninevites did. That's step one, saving faith. The second part of faith that accompanies true revival in our hearts is ongoing faith, to follow God's word. To follow God's word, living out the obedience here. And it says in verse 3 that so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. According to God's word to him, he obeyed. And this was some sincere faith here, this obeying that he did, because Nineveh was around 500 miles away from Jerusalem. No cars. No planes. Can you imagine driving? I mean, can you imagine traveling 500 miles on an animal or on foot? You don't do that unless you have some faith. You don't do that unless you're intending on obeying God's word. And not only that, the city that he was going to was a big city. It was probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest city in the known world at this time. And in verse 2, even God calls it a great city. And in verse 3, Jonah calls it an exceedingly great city. And in fact, in verse 3, he says it was a three-day journey. And probably what that means is it took 3 days to walk around the perimeter of the city. And archaeologists have verified that the perimeter of the greater city limits was somewhere around 60 miles in circumference, which fits this 3 days walk, 20 miles a day. Take some faith to go to a place like this that you've never been to. And not only that, it was a wicked city. Verse 8, the king of Nineveh here says that it let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. It was an evil, it was a violent city. If you turn to the book of Nahum, you'll see that it was described in a very bloody kind of a way. It was the kind of place where lying and cheating and stealing and taking advantage of people was just every day, and people just said, that's how it is here. Nobody believing in the true God. It takes some faith to go to a place like this. And he immediately walks into the city. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He wasn't timid. He wasn't fearful. He didn't camp outside for a couple of days under the guise of, I'm going to check it out for a few days and make my plan. No, he had faith, and he just goes right in there. And what does he do? He boldly preaches God's word, the message that God had given to him. It says here in verse 4 that then he cried out. He didn't just mamby-pamby it. He cries out and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He says, you got 40 days and God's going to send a great disaster on your city. That was his message. That wasn't a feel-good message. That wasn't a cozy message. It certainly wasn't any tickling of the ears going on, as Paul said to Timothy. It was certainly not following the rules that I was taught in seminary about how you're supposed to preach. But God used it. You see, Jonah just simply did what God called him to do. He just obeyed in faith. Let me ask you, are you intentionally acting on God's word to you? That takes faith. You know, when you're in a Bible study or when you're in a service like this, or when you're just reading your own Bible and God just convicts you and you know that God's convicting you, do you intentionally act on that? Do you act in faith or do you ignore it? You know, Thomas Goodwin said hundreds of years ago, Judas heard all of Christ's sermons. Do you say, God, help me to implement this? Or do you say, that's nice, let's get this over with because I need to eat lunch. You see, the number one sign of revival in our own hearts is faith, saving faith, and then faith that takes the form of having a deep desire to follow God's word. The second aspect of bona fide revival in our own hearts is repentance, which follows faith, true saving faith, true faith, ongoing faith. Repentance follows this. And we see this with the Ninevites here. And what is true repentance? Well, the first step of true repentance is turning away from sin. Notice what the king says in his edict to the Ninevites. He says that he wants them to turn. Verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way, he says. Turning away from sinful habits. And then turning to God is the second step. He says turn from his evil way, but also says cry mightily to God in verse 8. The king is telling the people, cry mightily to God. Turn to God and cry mightily to him. And this is all from the heart. Richard Baker said years ago, other things may be the worse for breaking, yet a heart is never at best till it be broken. God wants us to have broken hearts like this king did. Like Jonah did, at least at the end of chapter 2, where his heart was, at least at that point. And here, where David's heart was when in Psalm 51 when he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, true repentance yields outward signs. It yields changes in behavior. Here we have fasting and sackcloth. I'm not going to get into that because we don't do sackcloth these days, putting on an outfit made of goat's hair. We don't do that. We don't sit in ashes as the king did in verse 6, although these were the outward signs of their true repentance. What do we do? Well, we do fast at times if we feel led to do that. New Testament teaches us that fasting is voluntary. But what we do definitely do if we've truly repented is we pray. Notice again the king's edict says, let everyone cry mightily to God. not a rote kind of a prayer, not just kind of a half-hearted prayer, but begging God for mercy. That's what he said, the king said, that we are to do. Seeing our neediness before God Almighty, and seeing that he is a God willing to forgive. You see, that's what they saw. They saw that. The king says, who can tell, in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The king had some kind of an idea that this was a merciful God. This was a God of grace, and we have a chance if we turn to him. And he is a merciful God and a God of grace. Behavior change that is noticeable accompanies true repentance. John Trapp said years ago, repentance with man is the changing of the will. Repentance with God is the willing of a change. God wills a change in our own hearts. We can't do it ourselves. God has to do it. Have you experienced this kind of repentance? We all sin, but is your heart broken over your sin? Have you experienced this noticeable change in your desires, where you no longer have these desires for the things of sin, but really a change is of desires for the things of God? Have you experienced that? Have you found yourself calling out to God in urgent prayer and crying out to him like he does here, this king in Nineveh? Have you experienced godly living replacing sinful habits? We must pray for these things, because these are the signs, the outward signs of inward repentance. And what happens when we have a revival in our own hearts and God brings it to us, like he did Jonah, like he did the Irish boy, or the boy in Northern Ireland there? That what happens is we're in a position now for God to use us to revive other people. You see, that's what he did with Jonah here. Jonah simply obeys in faith, preaches a simple message, and more than 120,000 people believe in God. True belief, saving belief at one time. It was probably the greatest revival ever recorded in history. What if God used you to save just one other person? I'm not talking 120,000. Just one. And they can experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their lives and the abundant life in Christ. And it changes their destiny forever, eternity. What if God used you? Wouldn't that be awesome? You think Jonah had any idea that God would use him like this? Probably not. Do you think that the guy who, or the girl who shared faith with Jonah when Jonah came to saving faith, had any idea that Jonah would be used like this? Probably not. See, you and I don't know how God might use us. And you and I don't know how God might use the people that we share Jesus with. We just don't know until we try. You see, what we can do first and foremost, it's pray for personal revival in our own hearts. That we would be intentional about listening to God and his word being preached and taught to us, or when we're just reading it and we can say, God, speak to me, because I'm ready to obey by your grace. Help me to obey. We can obey in faith like Jonah did. And we can be quick to repent, and repent often, by God's grace. And we can share the gospel like Jonah did. By the way, if you look at Jonah's message of sharing the gospel, I get a lot of hope from that, because we have this idea that we've got to have it all down. He probably broke every rule in the book here. But God used it, because he was simply going in faith, wanting to please the Lord. God will use you too, as you walk in faith with him. close with this. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in the 1800s. He began Moody Bible Institute, and he was a great man of God, and he would go around and do these revivals, and he was doing a revival in Brooklyn, New York, and it was not going very well. It was early on, and the people in the church were discouraged. It just wasn't going well. And he gathered together the people to pray, and he told them this: the work is slow, but to kindle a fire, you must first gather a handful of sticks, light them, and keep blowing until they are aflame. Then you can heap on as much wood as you wish. I'm working to get you Christians warmed with God's love. And when that happens, a real revival will come. And a few weeks later, they had a lot of people come to faith in Christ at that revival. Let's pray together. Lord, we all need revival. We've sang about it, and now we've studied it. But only you can bring it. Would you? Would you work in our hearts and revive our hearts like you did Jonah's? And would you use us, Lord? Use our meager, feeble attempts, as Jonah's was, to share the gospel with others. But in faith, use us to bring revival to other people, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.